Thank you, worship team. Love our worship team. Love the heart behind the people on our worship team. Y'all turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Acts 27. Acts 27, I've got something I want to release this morning. And we're going to continue to build on where God's had us for the last few services, whether it be a Sunday or a Wednesday. Recently, we talked about being still and giving ourselves fully to the moment. I talked about one of the biggest challenges that I personally have as a Christian is giving myself to the moment. I will come in and I'm always trying to think ahead and plan ahead, and I've got to do this next. What's next, and what are we doing next, and all of that. And the problem with that, it does not allow me to fully appreciate and stay in the moment that we're in right now. It does not afford me the ability to come in and to slow down enough to experience the fullness of this moment. And I think we miss out on so much opportunity of life, not only for what God wants to speak and do in us, but also in the lives of others. And so I want to challenge us and encourage us, and hopefully God will give you some revelation of us coming in and learning to be still. The Word says to be still and know that I'm God. But it also talks about us being still for others. An illustration that the Lord gave me, I want to say it was perhaps Wednesday night, when we were talking about being still for others, is when I'm with my grandchildren and we're going and we're going somewhere, and it's specifically Zealand, but it could be any of them. And if we're going across a parking lot, we carried them to the movies last night. When we went to the movies last night, and we're going through the parking lot or anywhere where there's the potential for traffic or danger or anything like that, I always hold their hand, or they ride on my back. You know, one of the two. Sometimes I'll have one on my back and another one will be by my hand and we'll be in tow. But the thing about it is I have long legs and I have a long gait. I typically walk fast and I cover a lot of ground. That's just, you know, the type A, point A to point B, you know, being productive, that whole garbage mindset that I'm blessed / cursed with. And I have a long gait and a long stride. And when I am with my grandchildren, and I have my grandchildren by the hand, everything has to change. I have to slow down my stride and shorten it. Because they're not in a position, they're not old enough. I mean, obviously, you look at me and look at him, my leg's from here to here, and his is from here to here. It is impossible for him to make the same stride that I'm making. It's impossible for him to walk at the same pace that I'm walking. And so part of being still and giving myself to the moment is understanding that I have to come in and I have to slow down and be still for somebody else. Now, when we were talking about being still, that my definition of the being still was ceasing from activity so that I could clearly hear the voice of God and see what God's doing. We talked about several little illustrations Wednesday night as we were talking about this. If I'm driving down the road and I see a deer out in the field and I'm going 60 miles an hour, I might recognize it's a deer, but that's about as good as it's going to get. I can say, okay, well, there's a deer. But now when I'm really engaged as a deer hunter and I see a deer out in the field, you know what I'm going to do? I'm whipping off to the side of the road. And I'm going to look, and I'm going to say, oh, okay, now we'll start getting a head count. And then we'll start seeing, is it a buck or a doe? And then we'll start seeing, if it's a buck, how old a buck is it? What's it going to score? You know, is it a 10? Does it have kickers? Does it have a drop? Does it have anything on this? And I'll start analyzing the thing, because I will give myself, I will stop my journey to engage in a moment, and I will fully appreciate the moment, because I'm into that kind of thing. But somebody that is not will keep blazing down the road 60 miles an hour. And I feel like so often, I'm confident that so often we go through life at such a warp speed that we miss out on what God is saying, what God is doing, and what God wants to do in people's lives. I want to throw out, God really hit me with a question yesterday and really began to develop this on you know, the many aspects of what does being still look like. Everybody feeling me on this morning? What does being still look like? Sometimes when we say be still and know that I'm God, we think about sitting in our prayer closet or sitting in a place of worship and nothing going on and almost like we're in a yoga class. Right? Well, we come in and we're still and we're sitting there and we're like, okay, God, speak to me. And we're starting to develop this and see that's not necessarily the case. I can still be engaged in certain levels of activity, but I can be still in my mind so that God can speak to me. You can do that at work. You can be still in your mind while your hands are still busy. Right? You can be still in the speed of your journey. It's just changing the speed. Okay? Many different things in this. We can be still in connecting with somebody else, and that's what I want to talk about this morning. I want us to look, and the reason that God carried me to Acts 27 and 28, The Lord just carried me there. We carried the kids to see that little movie Sing, and you know, one of the songs that they sing, I think it's a Taylor Swift song, and it's Shake It Off, and the kids love that song and all of that stuff. You know, the little pig sings it in the movie, and the kids love it. And Caroline, being the inquisitive one that she does, you know, she'll ask you like 8 million questions if you're going anywhere in a movie or anything like that, and you're like, give it a break. But we'll be super glad when she scores off the charts in her intelligence test. But she asked a question last night. She said, what are they shaking off? And of course, Gigi, in her all-knowing way, she said, anything that's bad. And so the Lord began to carry me here on the Isle of Miletus. And obviously, the first thing I think about when I hear shake it off is the Apostle Paul on the Isle of Miletus, and the snake fastens itself on his hand. I actually had that happen to me the other day. Not a snake didn't bite me, but I was burning a brush pile, and a snake came out of the brush pile in the middle of January when it was cold. The heat had activated the snake, and the snake came out, and the kids happened to be with me. The grandkids did, and I caught the snake, and I threw it in the fire and burnt that sucker up. But that really carried me to the Apostle Paul, because I could so relate to what was happening in this. Because I'm sitting here in the middle of January, and it's 30 degrees, and snakes aren't supposed to be crawling at 30 degrees. And out of this coal bed and brush pile and all this, a snake comes crawling out, and I'm like, all righty then. Talk to me, Apostle Paul. But this is what happened to him in this. So the Lord carried me to this as we're talking about being still and giving ourselves fully to the moment. And I began to make some notes on this, and I began to look at this scripture and everything. We talk about being still and giving ourselves fully to the moment as ceasing from activity so that we can properly hear, see, and understand what God is saying or doing. What if this looks like committing ourselves to somebody? What if being still in the moment looks like committing ourselves to somebody? Look at Acts 27, and let's just read a few verses, and I want to throw something at you right here. The author of Acts is Luke. Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke. Luke was not one of the 12 disciples. Luke was a physician. He became a believer later on. He connected himself to the disciples and the Apostle Paul. I don't think that Luke was ever around when Jesus, somebody help me right now, Luke wasn't around when Jesus was here as far as a believer. He was not connected to him, but he was connected to those that were connected to Jesus. We see two books that bear his name. And I find something amazing as I begin to read this in Acts chapter 27 and Acts chapter 28. The Apostle Paul has been arrested for preaching the gospel. The Jews tried to kill him. They tried to get him prosecuted under Roman law. They were actually coming in and beginning to flog him. And the Apostle Paul said, I'm a Roman citizen. Is it lawful for you? Which he was a Roman citizen. He said, is it lawful for you to beat a Roman citizen without a just trial? And that scared the Roman commander was there. So they pulled him away from the Jews. And they said, man, this guy has appealed, basically, he's appealed to Caesar. He's appealed to fair trial because he's been judged or he's been arrested by these Jewish leaders for preaching the gospel. And so they carry him in, and he goes before Felix, and he goes before all of these governors and all that. And ultimately, they defer his case to Rome. It's going up the line here. He appears in magistrate, and he keeps going up the line. And so they appeal his case to Rome. And so here we have the Apostle Paul that is still a prisoner, but he is on a journey to Rome to ultimately stand before Caesar. And so that's where we are in Acts 27. Now let's start in verse 1. And when it was determined that we, notice that, what does that word say? We. Hold on to that. And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band. And entering into a ship of, I'm not even going to try to pronounce it, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia. One Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. And then he begins to talk about this journey. Now jump down to verse 14. But not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euryclidon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, straight sail, and so were driven. And we, being exceedingly tossed with the tempest, the next day they lightened the ship, and the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And neither sun nor moon or nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. I want you to notice the beginning, the wording in the beginning of chapter 27 and what's going on here. They are on their way to sail to Sicily and ultimately go on up into to the coast of Rome and to land there and then travel by land up into Rome. They get caught in what we would call a hurricane or in the Pacific a typhoon. They sailed at the wrong time of year. They were anxious to get there. Not Paul. He told them not to sail, but they sailed. They got caught in this storm. It was a very, very, very bad storm. I mean, it was so bad, they're ditching all the rigging of the boat, all the equipment of the boat. They're throwing all of this stuff overboard to try to lighten the ship so they can ride the storm out. The thing that keeps jumping out at me in the first part of this is the simple word we. You know who's on this journey with Paul? Luke. He's the guy that wrote it. I'm sitting here saying that Paul is a prisoner going to Rome, and you've got a doctor that has so joined himself together, he said, I'm going too. He's sailing when it's not convenient. He's sailing when it's not comfortable. You know what type of ship this was? A cargo ship. It was hauling wheat from Egypt. So he's sailing in a time when it's not comfortable. He's sailing at a time when it is not convenient. Wrong time of year. This wasn't like they were going on a cruise ship. He said, I think I'll tag along. That sounds good. Food will be awesome and all of that stuff. He's on here with a bunch of soldiers, a bunch of merchants, and a bunch of prisoners. And he says, I'm connected to that also. I think I'll join myself to this journey. He recognized something. Another person that was with him on this journey also was Timothy, Paul's spiritual son. So we see Luke and we see Timothy. You study the text in the book of Acts. You see Luke and Timothy, and they're going on a journey with somebody that's a prisoner. They're basically putting their life on hold because we say we believe in Paul. We believe in the connection that God put with us with Paul. And I am so connected to this thing. You know what I'm going to do? I am going to put my life on hold, such as it was. And I'm going to join myself to this cat. And I'm going on this journey too. I don't know what extent other than the fact, man, you know, maybe what? God has so connected us that where you go, I'll go. Kind of like Ruth and Naomi. Does that ring a bell with anybody? She came in and she said, where you go, I'll go. Your people will be my people. I'm going to follow you because I recognize God has connected us. And God began to speak to me in this, and he said, perhaps standing still looks like connecting yourself to somebody. Perhaps standing still is laying aside some of your ideas and your plans and your dreams and your visions for what the way you see your life playing out, and you recognize that God has brought certain people into my life, and I'm going to connect my life to them. And I believe that God will bring these people in our lives, and I believe some of these, our life will be connected with them for a very short time, and I believe some of these people, our life will be connected to them for the rest of our life. Some it's going to be short, some it's going to be long term. I made an interesting note on this. I said, this is what the prophetic is. Giving ourselves totally to the moment, being still, so that we can hear what God is saying about somebody or something. I am committing myself to that person, even if it is just for a moment. I'm not talking about a word of knowledge. I'm talking about the prophetic. We talk about being supernatural. We'll never be supernatural until we can learn to be still and give ourselves to the moment, Jeremy. I can never flow in the supernatural until I learn to be still and commit myself to the moment. Because I will not be able to give you a prophetic word until I slow down enough, commit myself to you. Even for that moment, it could be a stranger that's coming in here on a Sunday morning and I've never seen them before and I may never see them again. But I so connect with them that God gives me a word for them and I release that because I am still in a place. I am being still in a place when I can hear what heaven says. That's what happened 2 weeks ago when we had the baptism service. How many of y'all were here for baptism service? That's what happened in that. When we were up here and you got these guys and we weren't concerned with we need to get out. That was a long service, wasn't it? That's a relative term. Y'all were in the nursery. I'm sorry. I apologize to them afterwards. I was like, dude, I know y'all had nursery today, but it was awesome. They were like, we knew it was, and we found out we had nursery during the day of baptism, and we're like, taking one for the team today. But the thing was, is we had 5-6 guys from the Blake house that came through and got baptized that Sunday. And you guys got baptized that Sunday. And what I did was I connected myself, committed myself to people that were coming to through this baptismal pool and said, because I have been through and I have participated in baptisms where it was like, upon your profession of faith in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I baptize you, my brother blank, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Duke, shoot, next one in, same thing, same thing, same thing. And I'm like, my gosh, let's make this thing a personal thing. Let's be still and let's commit ourselves to the person that's getting baptized and position ourselves where maybe we can hear a word from God for them. That particular day, God got messing me with me over names. These Blake House guys and their names. And he's like, my name's Joseph. The Lord started messing with me about being the favored son and the coat of many colors and being despised and rejected, but it was still he had the favor of the Father because it was the son, and I still remember that word. It was the son of the old age. And not that God's old, but in this day God's wanting to do something unique because I believe that the body as a whole, God, I believe that there is a huge shift in the kingdom. Not just the word that God's given Victory Fellowship. But I believe that there is a huge shift in the international kingdom, the global kingdom right now. And the shift is that God is transitioning us from sonship to brideship. I believe that's happening worldwide. It's not just a victory word. It's not just a victory thing. But I believe that it is a global thing. And so we're stopping and we're being still and we're hearing what, and that's why it was that he was a child of the old age. That's why, because it's a new, I believe it's a new age we're entering into. I really do. I want to get large on y'all and get big on y'all, but I believe we're entering into a new age. I believe God's positioning us for a new age. God, we're coming of age, and it may look like we're just babies, and we're like, ooh, I don't know if I'm ready for that, but it's time. It's time. It's time. And so what happened on that day was I committed myself to these individuals as they came through, and I didn't herd them through like cattle so we could get out 10 minutes earlier so we might could beat somebody else to Zaxby's, you know. And we were still for a moment and said, God, what do you want to say about this individual? What do you want to say about this individual? You know when a kid's going to put out for you? Not when you get your coaching skill level to this height, but a kid's going to put out for you when they know that you believe them and you stop for them and you're still for them for a minute. I think that's why Jay Webb does good with the FCA. I saw him last night. Me and Lori, we sat down and we talked to him for 10 minutes last night in Douglasville. And because Jay believes in you guys. Jay believes in these kids. Jay believes in what God's doing, and he's excited. And he's being still and giving himself to that moment. He is connecting to that moment. He's connecting to this season. He's committing himself. More so than connecting, he's committing himself. Even if it's just for a moment. And isn't that what Jesus did, guys? Think about this for a second. What did Jesus do? He's on his way. He's from point A to point B. Somebody's crying out. Somebody touches the hem of his garment. What does he do? He stops. What's he doing? Being still. He is ceasing from activity so that he can engage this person. He's ceasing from activity so that he can hear what the Father's saying in this. Maybe him writing in the sand with the woman taken in adultery was him sitting here and being still for a moment while he was listening to the Father. We all try to figure out what he wrote in the sand. Maybe he didn't write anything. Maybe he was just, I don't know. I may get in there and he wrote some awesome thing that convicted everybody. I don't think he had to write anything that convicted everything. I think the Spirit did. But he came in and he stopped in a place. He stopped in a moment and he was still. And what he was doing was he was connecting, committing himself to a person. That's what I want us to get. This being still before the Lord is not just me getting in my groove so I know what God's saying. It's me committing myself to you and saying, God, I'm being still in this. I'm changing my gait. I'm changing my stride so that I can walk in unison with Micah so I can hear what you say about Micah. I'm getting in rhythm with him. I've always been amazed and always loved bands that had two drummers in them. At the outset, you look and you say, what's the point? Especially when they're different styles. But they come in and they catch a rhythm together and a groove together, and the two different unique styles complement each other. They come in and they complement each other. And it adds to the fullness and the richness. And when I come in and I slow down my gait and I slow down my walk and I get in unison with Micah's gait and Micah's walk, you know what that does? It causes me to get in a place where I can clearly hear what the Father's saying, but it does the same thing for him. It gets him in a rhythm that he did not normally have. When I'm walking with Zealand, it gets him in a more established rhythm. How many of y'all tried to walk with a three-year-old? They just kind of wander, don't they? You know, it's just kind of like. But when he's walking with me, you know what it helps him do? It helps him get in a better rhythm. And when we commit ourselves to a moment with an individual, and it might be short, and it might be a lifetime. Some of you guys, we come in, and I'm committing myself, and I'm coming in this, and it may be a moment. Like I said a while ago, it might be a visitor that just comes through. Some of these people Jesus never saw again, and some of them he ate in their home for years. Some of them became his lifelong disciples. And being still often means committing ourselves to somebody, connecting ourselves to somebody. I want you to look at a few things in this I find very interesting. There's a lot of meat in this that I would love to teach, and the Lord actually gave me a word for today, and I shared it with the worship team in the middle of this, but I don't know that I'm going to go there. But I want you to notice a couple things in this. And we can look in the story, and they went for 14 days. They did not eat anything. They came in, and it was such a thing. How many of y'all ever been seasick? It is absolutely the Joseph, isn't that the worst sick? Have you ever been drunk sick? I have too. We're in it together. Y'all love the way your pastor calls you out. I have too. A drunk sick's bad, you know. But a seasick's worse than a drunk sick. Because I've been drunk sick several times and hurled and hurled and hurled. And then you feel better after you get all that poison out of your system. But seasick, there ain't nothing. There's only one thing that'll make you feel better when you're seasick is getting on dry land. We were in a boat in Mexico in the Yucatan Channel one time, and we were deep sea, and the boat tore up. We're bobbing. You know, I'm like, we're catching this Yucatan. We're going to, you know, I wasn't freaking out, but I was sick. I mean, sick. Bad. When we finally got to land, finally, you know, of course, some guys down in there in the little hole, I really felt one of them, when the crew's hurling this bad. You know, and he's down there working on a diesel motor and throwing up and all that, and we're sitting there saying, oh my gosh, I hope no fish get on, you know. But when we finally made it land, I mean, I get there, man, and I'm like, literally, I'm on the ground, like kissing the ground, saying, not for fear that I was going to drown or anything, but tired of being sick, okay? So these guys have been in this for 14 days. Get that, 14 days, hadn't ate anything in 14 days. That's not a fun fast. 14 days in this. And they come into this place, and the Apostle Paul comes in, and he begins to tell them. He said, man, here's what the Lord said. Nobody's going to perish. He said, let's eat something. And so they ate something, and they were encouraged, and all of this. And then this thing, they came close to land. They emptied all the wheat out of the cargo ship, and they came close to the land. And it was actually the Isle of Malta today. This is below Sicily. They were at the Isle of Malta. It was called Miletus then. And they ran the ship as stuck it in the ground as close as they could to the shore. And then they all swam and made it to shore. So they get there. This is where the Apostle Paul has his snake experience. But where I'm saying in all of this stuff right here, it's when they get on shore and they get there and they begin to build a fire, and all the local people, the native people, are very friendly to them. And the snake comes out and bites the Apostle Paul, and it's a poisonous snake. And to start with, when it bit him, everybody looked and said, this guy's a murderer. And that's karma right there. And they believed in that. They believed this guy's about to die. And so they were saying, surely he's got to be a murderer. The sea didn't get him, but the snake did. That's the way it goes. And he shook this thing off, and then after a while, it doesn't bother him. So all of a sudden, their mindset began to shift on him. And I could get into a ton of teaching on this, but I'm not. And they said, if he's not a murderer and this snake didn't have any effect on him, he must be a god. So they shifted from he's a murderer to a god. And then they come in, and it said that the influential man on the island, the governor of the island, his father was sick of a fever and a bloody flux. I'm not sure exactly what that is, but it doesn't sound good. And they bring him to the Apostle Paul, and the Apostle Paul lays hands on him and prays over him, and he gets healed, immediately healed. And then they start bringing in all of these people on the island that have these diseases, and he begins to lay hands on them, and he begins to heal all of these people. And he's working this supernatural stuff in them. And I'm looking at this, and I'm like, this is kind of weird, because who's the doctor on the ship? Luke. And here's my point on this, guys. Luke accompanied Paul on his journey to Rome. Paul was a prisoner, so on the surface, it was a very one-sided journey. On the surface, it was a very one-sided journey. God will often connect us to people for the journey. This will be our version of being still and giving ourselves to the moment. Some of these connections will be brief and some will last a lifetime. On the surface, they will look one-sided to us. You're going on a journey with a prisoner. How's that benefiting you? You're putting your career on hold. How's that benefiting you? You're slowing down your gait. How's that benefiting you? I'm not getting the stuff accomplished that I thought I would. Not moving as fast, this career ladder or my dreams or all of this stuff. So it looks very one-sided when we are being still and committing ourselves to somebody that God's connected us with. Even for a moment. Because the disciples are like, we're in a hurry, y'all quit hollering out Jesus' name. But the cool thing about this story is while it looked one-sided on the surface with Luke, You go deeper into it, and who's the one that's really benefiting out of this? Not Paul, but Luke. Because they land on Miletus, and all of a sudden, the Apostle Paul starts healing all of these people. I find it interesting that nobody said, is there a doctor? Any of you guys a doctor? I find it interesting that when Paul is laying hands on these people, you don't see Luke mentioning himself. He didn't jump in and say, hey, let me handle this, man. I've got experience in this. He sat back and he watched the supernatural power of God working in a moment, working in a situation, and God carried him to a higher place than he would ever have had in his doctor's office. You see where I'm coming from on this? And if I come in and I say, man, if I commit myself to this person, it's going to slow my life down. It's going to slow my dreams down. It's going to slow down what I want to do. And God said, in that slowing down might just be where you find yourself. It might just be where you find who you really are. It might just be what stirs in you to write the gospel of Luke. I don't know what point he says, man, something clicked in him. And he said, I'm going to write this gospel of Luke. But somewhere in this journey, man, something clicked. He got inspired by God and he said, man, I'm going to write down the acts of Christ. And I'm going to write down the acts of the apostle. And I'm going to write down the acts of the Holy Spirit. And I don't know where it was, but he was an eyewitness to this. And I want to tell you guys, when we come in and we commit ourselves to people, and we come in and we commit ourselves to a moment and give ourselves to them totally to a moment, you know what we are doing? We are being a benefit and a blessing to one person, but we might just be in the process of finding ourselves. You talk about misidentification. That was a word the Lord had for you over you two guys, was misidentification. You talk about misidentification. We come in and we say, this is who I am. God said, not really. You haven't found out who you are yet. But when you do, but a lot of times if we're not connected with the right people, if we're not committed to the right people, we never find that person. When I slow down enough to do ministry right, that's when I begin to find myself. When I slow down enough to connect with a moment and connect with what God's doing, to connect enough with you to where I'm hearing what God says for you, and that's when I begin to find myself. And then that's where Luke began to find himself. That's where he became the author. He stopped being a doctor and stopped being a guy that just came in and said, you know what, I believe something about this, I want to go along on this thing. But somewhere in there, somewhere in this, somewhere in the book of Acts, it clicked and it connected with him. I said, Luke was a physician, but in Acts 28, 8 and 9, Paul, the prisoner, was the one that was healing the sick through supernatural anointing. Luke was watching a superior way of healing. I want to ask you a question this morning as we talk about this, and I'm wrapping this up right here. I'm brief today. But I really just want to provoke some thought this morning. What does being still and giving yourself to the moment look like for you? What will it look like next week? You know what? You guys didn't realize, I don't think, what all you were doing, but when you guys came in and you said yes to a career change that God was making in your life because He had put it in your heart to be a coach and a mentor and a spiritual father and all of that stuff, and y'all said yes to this, and you took a pay cut, and you changed a career. You came in, and y'all worked really hard to get your kids in Bremen School, and then you, when all of this happened, then you pulled your kids out of Bremen School, and you put them into Harrelson County because you said, we're all in. But you know what you guys, in reality, what y'all were doing? Y'all were being still and giving yourself to a moment. That's what you were doing. You were changing the trajectory in which you were going and the pace in which you were going, and you stopped that trajectory and you said, I'm going to give myself and be still, and I'm going to give myself to this moment. And when you did that, that positioned you when all of a sudden, and I know it hadn't been easy. I can't imagine what, I know a little bit about what a coaching, if you're trying to coach and teach and do all that stuff, and I know you guys are like marvelous multitaskers and jugglers, and it gets awful. I know it gets awful sometimes, and you're like, I need a husband, and I'm sure it's been stressful with you guys and all of that stuff, and I get it, and God gets it. But here's the thing, is when you did that, and when you were doing that, you were positioning yourself to hear God's voice in a way that you couldn't before. You are stopping and operating now in a prophetic supernatural where I can hear what the Lord is saying or see what God is doing. I think that's one reason that you and Jay are getting it more than a lot of other people perhaps in other arenas, is because y'all recognize, y'all slow down and be still enough that you recognize that what God is doing is something big and it's something significant and all of that stuff. If you had not given yourself and committed to that moment, then you would not have been afforded that platform, that positioning, that proximity, okay? And what it does, what it has done is it has opened up an arena for you guys. It's opened up a new arena. It's opened up a brand new, just whole spectrum coming in. You would have never found yourself working for Glidden. Was it Glidden you were working? Yeah. You would never found yourself in that. You might have made more money and you might have had a bigger house. You would have been at home at night with your kids more. It wouldn't have been coming in at 8:30 at night during the winter months, which is crazy for you guys. But you would have never found yourself. But because you were still in that moment. You see what I'm saying to this, guys? Some of you guys, when you come in, it's not just about committing and giving yourself to a moment or an individual, but it's committing and giving yourself to a place. When you come in and said, I'm going to commit myself to a place. And it may look one-sided. You may say, man, this don't make sense. This isn't easy. This is slowing down my thing. But when you commit yourself to being still in that place that God's connected you to, that is when it puts you on a fast track to getting in this place with God, to hearing His voice, to seeing what He's doing, to feeling His the nuances of His movement and all of that stuff. I promise you, the deeper you commit, I noticed a shift in you guys. I'm going to just call out some people this morning. I noticed a shift, and I've expressed this to Lori on more than one occasion. I noticed a shift in you guys, and I'm terrible on time, but I'll say a year ago or something like that. And I know you maybe didn't realize what all you were doing, but what you were doing in reality was you were coming in and you were saying, I'm going to be still, and I'm going to totally give myself to this moment, and I'm going to commit myself to this place, to Victory Fellowship. I saw a shift in you guys on your commitment to this house, okay? And when you gave yourself further on that, I bet if I ask you right now, you would probably say in the last 6 months, we're hearing God clearer than we've ever heard God before. We're seeing God do stuff in our kids we never saw before. We've got a better feeling and appreciation of what God's doing on a global scale right now than we've ever had before. It's gone past just the fact that, man, I'm saved and I ain't going to hell and I got a pretty good marriage and a pretty good career and all of this stuff. But you've come in and you've committed yourself to a place in a moment at what God's doing right now. And when we do that, it transforms. And I can sit and I can look and I can see that going on with you guys. And if we will come in and we will begin to do that, you know what happens? It enters us to a place that Luke was finding himself entered into. He said, I'm committing myself to a man, but a lot of times it's committing ourselves to a place. That's what's happening in Hope Chapel in South Carolina right now. That's the power of Redding, California, is people from all over the world are moving in up there because they say, I want to live and be a part of this community. And they say, if I'm going to live and be a part of this community, I am being still and seeing what God is doing. One of my favorite worship leaders is Jeremy Riddle. Jeremy Riddle had been in ministry. He had been secular music. He had been in ministry. He was living in Central California. And he said, man, I was just didn't know myself. I did not know what I was supposed to be doing. I was sitting here. I was frustrated. And he said, I told my wife, he said, let's go to Bethel. And he said, we went to Bethel for a long weekend. And he said, we got up there, and he said, the presence was so overwhelming. He said, I told my wife, I said, I have to be around this presence as a lifestyle. And so they had four or five kids, Lori, at the time. They had four kids at the time. I think they've gotten five now, but they had four at the time. He said, we lived in a little travel trailer in Redding, California for 15 months. 15 months. Just so we could connect ourselves and commit ourselves to that place. And of course, now it's just God using him on a global scale and just blowing him up. But when he committed himself to something that didn't make sense, listen to me, it changed who he was. He went from being a frustrated youth leader, and he said, man, I was not the person to be leading youth. They'd call me out of a secular rock band. I was saved. He said, I was playing all the clubs in L.A. trying to find myself as a musician. I started being a youth minister, and then I started leading worship. But he says, but it wasn't until he committed himself to a place. Tiffany, I think that's why you're here. Because you committed yourself to a place. You know what you've done? You said, God, I mean, how many churches do you pass coming here every day? A lot. A lot of counties. You're driving through counties and churches and a ton of places that you could stop and say, man, it'd be so much more convenient. Don't ever come here because it's convenient. And you say, trust me, it's not. Don't ever come here because it's convenient. Come here because God stirs in you when you come here. Come here because there's something in here that God connected you to this place and to this group of people. And in that, we'll find ourselves. In that, we'll find ourselves. In that, we will walk in the supernatural. In that, we'll be used of God. In that, we'll position ourselves to hear His voice. All right? Let's stand to our feet.
Linda, would you come up and or praise, whatever y'all are going to do. Since it's early, I'm going to see if y'all bear with me just a minute on all of these details, but I think it's going to make... I hope it makes a point with you as God made with me last night after we went to the movies. So some of you don't know, but we have five grandkids. The oldest is six, and the two youngest are under a year. And so last night, you can start playing, Linda. So last night we took them, as Sydney said, to the movies. That's three car seats in the car. So we're going to go to the mall theater this time. You know, that's going to what we were thinking. I don't know. There's so much in the mall for a three-year-old. So first I need to stop at Party City. I said, Papa, you stay in the car. I'm going to set your whole night up for you. It's going to be a great night. It was great. So we go to Party City, and I run in, leave him in the car. It's crowded. Everybody's doing Falcons. We're all going to do that. Woo! I don't even know they're going to rise up, whatever they're going to do. They're going to do that tonight. But I'm in Party City, and I come out, and I see Poppy walk into the car. We were supposed to be in the car with all three little ones. Zealand had to potty. So when one has to potty, you got to get all three of them out of the car seat. But when he gets into Party City with all the candy and all the blues and all the stuff, he forgets and couldn't potty. So all that, and he didn't potty. So we're going back to the car, and we get in the car, and we get in the mall. Oh, my goodness. Chick-fil-A at the mall. We're going to eat Chick-fil-A at the mall. Do you know there's a playground in there? So we eat Chick-fil-A, and Poppy goes and gets the tickets, and we do see Jay, and we talk to Jay for a while, and we play at the playground. Nothing happened major there. We're good. Get all three little ones, all the right three that we took. We get in the theater. Everybody's got a potty. That's potty trip number two to the potty. Everybody potties. We come out. They want to sit at the top of the theater, the tippy top. We sit there for a little bit, want popcorn and candy. Down all those steps, we go get popcorn and candy. We go back up the steps. And if anybody knows Caroline, she's my three-year-old. Caroline has drama like from here to 100, and no car can go that fast. As fast as she gets there. She gets her foot hung in the seat, and you know it's going to eat her. So if you were at that movie last night, we're so sorry for all the distractions. Blood curling scream number one. Ah! She's dying. I get it out. We're safe. 2 minutes later, the six-year-old falls out of the seat and popcorn flies 14 seats down the thing. So sorry about that. Zealand has to go to the bathroom again because, you know, I think there's an arcade out there. So Dak down the seats to the bathroom. I don't know. We went five times to the bathroom last night. He actually used it once. One time. Caroline gets her foot hung three times throughout the course of the night. I end up at the bottom of the movie with two of them, and Sydney's at the very top before the movie's over. We come out. We thought we're on the home stretch. Thank you, Jesus. We're going to make it. Build-A-Bear. It's open. Three little ones. Caroline spilled her drink, her slushie, in Build-A-Bear. And we made it out in about 20 minutes. Happy children, and me and Poppy's just, whew. We make it to the car, and we sing Shake It Off all the way home, and we drop them off on their merry way. And they're still full of energy, me and Poppy's like, whew. Now, on a Saturday night, there's a whole lot of things that we could do together. And that was not an easy night. It was a fun night. After all that, five bathroom potty breaks, three car seats three or four times, I don't know how many times. Spilled popcorn, spilled drinks, thought the seat was eating her. Zealand said the movie was great, and I know he missed 80% of it. He wants to go. That was our second time to see the movie, by the way. Me and Poppy done took Caroline with nobody, somebody. But after all that, you know, we get home and we're like, but we're making memories. You know, those are, and when the kids were in here, and it was, I already been to gymnastics meet this morning. Sydney Hannah's at gymnastics meet. I already been to that and come back. And sometimes it's crazy. And sometimes you don't think your kids are getting it in here. After baptism last week, Sydney Hannah and Zealand were practicing baptism in the tub over each other. I think Sydney Hannah was holding Zealand under a little bit too long, but you know. They're hearing it and they're getting it. And I'm like, Father, sometimes it's hard to stop. And he said to me, yeah, I know. Because that's the way I feel when you take 15 potty breaks. When I just want to be with you. I just want to have quiet with you. I just want you to realize, remember that I stopped and I hung on that cross for you. And I stopped because I wanted to make a, it's more than a memory, it's a relationship. It's a history that I want to build with you. He said, I understand when you go, you spill your drinks. I'm not mad at you, I love you. I want to think he's telling some of us here today, maybe you need to see somebody in your mind that you need to stop and take a memory moment with this week, and maybe it's God. Maybe it's our Father that we need to stop and say in our devotion and in our time with Him. Maybe it's Him. He's just waiting on us. You know, He'll slow His stride down for us to wait on us. So what is He saying to you today? Take this time right now to say, Father, I'm sorry I'm still a child. I'm sorry I see the blinky lights and the cute little toys and I get distracted. And he said, that's all right, I'm still here. Because he's good. He's a good Father. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for speaking to us in all the ways you do. We thank you, Lord, that you love us. We thank you, Father, you love us when we spill our drinks, when we don't have our mind on you, when we walk through our day so fast we don't even see you walking with us. Thank you that you never give up on us. Thank you that you never quit on us, Father. Thank you that you're willing to make history with us and all of our flaws and all of our humanness. We thank you for that, Father. Thank you for this time we're about to spend with you and put before our eyes every moment we have this week that we can make memories and histories with someone you put in our path or that we can just love on and share with you. Amen and amen. Just take this time. Linda, would you please just keep playing for a little bit and just, I just encourage you just to stop for just a few minutes right here. Whether you need to come to the altar, whether you do it where you are, it doesn't matter.